gracious Father, we're so privileged, Lord, to know that you're here. And to know, Father, that you who came down in 2,000 years ago in the body of your Son, you manifested your nature, your character to the world through that body, have come down in this hour and manifested yourself through another body, that of William Branham, and you continue to manifest yourself, your nature, your character through your sons and daughters. Help us, Father, as we would study thy word to understand, Lord, more about you, because the more we understand about you, the more we become in your image. For you said in your word, behold, we are now sons. Beloved, we are now sons, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when you shall appear, we shall be like you, for we will see you as you truly are. And the seeing you as you truly are, the understanding you as you truly are, helps us to understand who we are. And so, Father, as we would study thy word today, may it bring forth more of your divine character in us, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning we'll continue with the thought that we brought out last night concerning understanding and what is sin. As you may recall, last night we showed you that sin is not only unbelief, but also it's a willful ignorance. We also went into a series of scriptures and quotes showing how that God wants for us to have an understanding, but only those who are ordained to it will understand. Daniel prophesied that in the end time the elect will understand. The Apostle Paul told us that God has ordained for his elect to understand, and Jesus said that no man can come to the Father except he first be taught of God. We found where the Holy Ghost brings an anointing upon the believer and anoints them with an understanding so that they might know him. And we also found that the unbeliever is not ordained to understand, and therefore they are left to their own understanding, and thus they miss the mark, which to miss the mark means sin. This morning I would like to continue with this thought, and we'll read first from Ephesians chapter 18, again, because this thought that the Apostle Paul tells us here is of utmost importance for us to understand. And so in reading from Ephesians 4 and verse 18, he said, having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So we see here that the darkening of their understanding means their understanding goes further and further away from the light as time goes on. That in the process they are alienating themselves from the very life of God, because God is life and God is light. You see, Paul said nothing can be made manifest except by the light. And we know that it takes light when it strikes the seed. It brings the seed into full manifestation. So if you go into darkness such as there's a void of light, then no life can take place. No life can live. You see? And so Paul lets us know here that having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God. It's just very, very simple that what Paul is saying. And we ask the question, why? Well, because God dwelleth in the light. Now, why is this possible? Because they are walking away from the light instead of into it. And if you walk into the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So to walk from the light throws you into outer darkness, and there is not blood to cleanse you. And furthermore, it shows that you are trying to hide something. People that do things in the dark usually are doing it because they hide. In John 3 and verse 20, we read, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, the reason they don't come to the light is because they don't want people to know their sin. Those that walk in the light, it's very easy when you have a lot of light cast on your life. And when there's a lot of light cast on your life, then people can read you like a book. You think you might be getting away with something, but you're really not. But he that cometh to the light, or he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, that God was the power behind those works, or what they made manifest in their life. In other words, that God is the author and finisher of their salvation. God is the author and finisher of the deeds that they do in the flesh. Now, the very fact that they love darkness rather than light shows that they do not want eternal life, and they have no desire for it, even though they might wish to live forever, but they would never stand to live for God forever. And eternal life, there's only one source, and that's God life. Therefore, people might wish that they could live forever and do the sins of their body and have no recompense for their sin in their body. But to live forever, to have eternal life means to have God life. which if you have God life, you're going to have God controlling you. Like Brother Branham said, you'll have the pilot, you know, in the, what do they call that thing, Ron, or the stand up there in the tower, the watchtower. You know, they'll have the guide in the watchtower. You'll have God in you. No, they wouldn't stand for that, though, so they depart from the light. Now, in John 8:12, then Jesus spake again, and he said unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again, there is association in Scripture with light and life. Therefore, to follow Jesus is to follow after the light of life. In John 12:35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk ye while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now that's just as plain as the nose on your face. He that walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. How many of you enjoy walking in darkness? You know, you try to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning sometime and go get a drink or something like that and have to cross the whole house without turning on a light. You know, it's kind of, you feel your way in the dark, hoping you don't trip on somebody's shoes or, you know, the cat or the dog or whatever. You don't know where you're going. You're hoping you do. By memory, you're hoping that it's 4 or 5 steps over to this door and 2 steps around the corner, but you don't know what's been piled in front of you. And so you kind of grope in the dark, and it's very, very, very difficult to walk in the dark. Well, that's what Jesus said. Walk ye while you have the light. You see? Notice again that Jesus is telling us that they who would walk in darkness just don't know. You don't know what's out there. What does that do? It produces fear. They have no understanding of where they're walking. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that if you walk in darkness, you can't see where you're going. And therefore, there is only one light to follow, and that is the light of the hour. Again, in John 1:5, we see how those that are in darkness do not have any understanding, or in this case, comprehension, which is the same thing. Notice he says in John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Therefore, as we've shown you last night, we'll show you today, that light is understanding, darkness is not understanding. And we're told that this light is actually the life of Christ reflecting itself out to the believer. In John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Now, what does that mean? It means that without the life of Christ Jesus being manifested to us as he did, we would have no clue as to the expectation of God and our relationship with God as our Father and the role that we have to play out in this life and the world to come, the role of sons. For you see, we're told in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, that we may know him that is true. That we may know God, the only true God. And this relationship that Jesus had with his Father and his words to us concerning that relationship helps us to have relationship with God, the same God, as our Father, and to know and understand the role of God that he has called us to play as obedient sons in this hour. And then John says, and we are in him that is true. Notice first he tells us that the Son of God came to give us an understanding of the only true God. And then he tells us that in the course of coming to this understanding, we also recognize that we are also in God as Christ was in God, and that we thus are in Christ as well. Remember, Jesus said, I pray, Father, that they will be in me and I in them. He said, I pray that they will be in you as I am in you. Then he said, I pray that they will be in me as I and I in them. Notice he follows this being, He follows this being in God that is true with, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Then he tells us that this one that Christ was in, Then he tells us that this one that Christ was in, and that we are in the same true God and the author of eternal life. He said, this is the true God and eternal life. Now, from his sermon, God Keeps His Word, Brother Branham said, after hundreds of years of the supernatural being gone, he showed that God was still living, the living God. And that he had sent and said, go tell them that I am sent you. Not I was, nor I will be, but I am a present tense. He didn't say I was, how people can claim God and say that the days of miracles is past and divine healing are, and all the blessings are gone, and still say that he's a living God and the I Am. If he's I Am, he's just as real as he was at the burning bush. That great name that he appeared there, no scholar has yet ever been able to interpret it. It's J-V-H-U, no one. And they call it Jehovah, but it wasn't. No one can interpret it. Why? It's the Eternal One. Amen. He dwells in the light. He dwells in eternity. He calls it immortality, the everlasting, the I Am. Hallelujah. Now I want you to notice that Brother Branham tells us that God dwells in the light. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. But notice also that he tells us that there was a name for God that was spelled J-V-H-U, and notice further that he said no man can pronounce it. No man can interpret it. Then why do we have groups of believers in this message claiming to be able to pronounce the name of God? You know, there's kind of a Yahweh sect, you know, even in this message, and yet that sect was originated outside of this message. I'll never forget an old friend of mine was taking Hebrew in college. And one day he came to my home and he was literally dancing in the spirit. It seemed like he was just dancing in the air. He was just very, very happy. And I asked him, I said, why are you so happy? He said, because, he said, I just discovered the pronunciation of the name of God. And I said, oh, brother, he said, I've known that for years. And just kind of took the wind out of him. He said, you have? And I said, yes, it's Jesus. And he said, no, it's Yahweh. I said, no, it's Jesus. I said, Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said Jesus, or said Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. Well, that kind of took the sails out of him. And why do we have people then running off after that same kind of stimulation? The answer is very simple. They want to think that they have something that no one else has. And so they have run after this name pronunciation gimmick, which a vindicated prophet said that no man can know how to pronounce it. So if they claim to believe the prophet, then why do they insist that they have the right pronunciation when it's not even necessary to know, because no man can pronounce it anyway. That is why God gave us the pronunciation. It's called Jesus. You see? Now, in getting back to our topic, understanding and what is sin, we told you that sin is unbelief. People drink and they smoke and they chase and talk dirty because they don't believe. They don't believe what? They don't believe they're going to have to give an account for what they say and do. But Jesus told us that every idle word that we say, we will have to give an account one day. In Matthew 12 and verse 36, he said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And Brother Branham said in Questions and Answers, he said, all right, if 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16 reads like this, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Yes, all right. You want to know what the profane babbling is? Shun profane babblings, for they will increase. Now, the first thing is, profane babbling, for they shall increase. Now, anything that just keeps babbling, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. For anything more than this will come to sin. You're not supposed to even joke and cut up with one another. God will make you give an account for every idle word that you speak. Did you know that? The Bible said that you'll have to give an account for every idle word. So what kind of people ought we to be? People that's frank, stern, loving, kind, and never a bunch of nonsense always going on. Now, from Jesus keeps all of his appointments, Brother Ram said, what is a sinner? Not them who smoke. Smoking's not a sin. Drinking's not a sin. Cursing's not a sin. Committing adultery's not a sin. No. No, the attributes of unbelief. Excuse me. You do that because you're not a believer. There's only two. One, you are a believer, or two, you're not a believer. And if you're not a believer, no matter how religious you are, you're still a sinner. You're still a sinner. And if you don't accept every word of the Bible, every word of it, for both heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will pass from that, and we'll give an account for it. You say, well, I belong to church. My people don't. That don't matter. I do this. I don't care what you've done. You're either a believer or a sinner. Now, that's pretty strong. But I'm just saying this because the same one that knows the hearts of you is telling me to say it. Are you finished? I see a few more coming. I'm just waiting because I don't know if there might be somebody else. Just one moment. All right. Then he says, from when their eyes were open, he said, what is sin? It's unbelief. Smoking, drinking, committing adultery, lying, stealing. That's not sin. That's the attributes of sin. You do that because you're an unbeliever. If you was a believer, you wouldn't do that. See, just because you quit drinking and quit smoking and quit drinking and committing adultery, that doesn't make you a Christian. You're a Christian because you're a believer. See, you are a sinner. You do those things that you ought not because the life that's in you makes you do those things. A tree is known by its fruit. And if a tree looked like it was an apple tree and it was bearing pears, then it's a pear tree because the life in it is the life of the pear tree. In other words, you're a sinner because your life has not been changed. All men are born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. So all men will gravitate towards sin. Unless something happens and they've received the Spirit of God. When you receive the Spirit of God, something happens in you. There's a change takes place in you. There's a new life that starts to come forth from you. From expectations and what is love, Brother Bram said, the accepting of Christ isn't raising your hands or these things. It's accepting a person into the heart. Not the person 2,000 years ago. The person that wants to rule the heart today. It's accepting that person into your heart. Not the historical Jesus Christ, but it's accepting the very life that entered into that man and lived out through that man, letting that life enter into you and live out through you. Amen. That's the new birth.
Amen.
You see? He said, the accepting of Christ isn't raising your hands or these things. It's accepting a person into the heart. And then the attributes comes out. First, get things first. Christ in the heart and it'll bear record. I said, like smoking and drinking, gambling, committing adultery, those things are not sin. Then I said that one night, and a good old Methodist mother raised up, and she said, "It's," and I said, it's no sin to drink, not sin to smoke, gamble. She raised up, and she said, then preacher, would you tell me what is sin? And I said, unbelief. That's right. I said, the reason you drink, smoke, and carry on like that is because you are an unbeliever. That's the attributes of unbelief causes that. If you're a Christian, you don't do that. And just because you quit smoking, drinking, chewing, and committing adultery, that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. You can do that yourself. That's right, all right? But the main thing is accepting the person of Christ Jesus, amen. Then it brings forth fruit. From thou knowest all things, he said, now, we know drinking and carrying on is sin, but the whole thing is because of unbelief. Because if you believe God and Jesus Christ to be his son, you are absolutely not going to do those things. You believe that? He that's born of God does not commit sin. You see, all right? You must believe. The whole thing lays in faith. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into the condemnation, but already has passed from death unto life. Do you believe that's the truth? There it lays. There isn't nothing else that you can do. Only believe. And if you believe, then them little immoral things will just drop off like that. And you believe, and as you believe, you become love, because God is love. And you begin to wind yourself into Christ. And these other things, you don't have to quit doing them. They just quit themselves. There's just no desire to do it. The worshiper, having purged, has no more conscience, no more desire for sin. Hebrews 9, see? The worshiper once purged, see? See what I mean? When the worshiper is purged is when he is born again. When his old nature dies and a new nature sets in, then he becomes a part of God, a son of God. He gets a new life, and the life is, the Greek word there is Zoe, which means the life of God. And you become an offspring of God. And God can't hurt you without hurting himself, see? You see what I mean? Now we know that the Apostle John said that he that's born of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And the word sin, the word commit there, can, or the word commit sin, he says he that is born of God cannot commit sin. The word commit means to initiate sin. You might fall into it. You might be trapped. You might do things. As Paul said, when I'm in the body of this death, who can deliver me from the body of this death? He said, when I would to do good, he said, there's evil present with me. You see, this flesh was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies. It's going to conflict until you get a new body. You're going to have those fighting's going on. But there's no desire to go out and do it. There's no desire, you know, to do sin. You don't have the desire. Now, you might get trapped into it. In a weakened condition, you might do something that's not right. From you must be born again, Brother Bram said, what do you do with the baby as soon as it's born? You wash him. Is that right? And as soon as a man has died to himself and is born of God, he's washed by the washing of water by the word. Amen. If it says Jesus' name, you say Jesus' name. It says you must be born again, you say the same thing. Ever what God says, you're washed by that water of the word. Amen. Now you're ready for life. You're ready to start out now. Now you're born anew, born in the family of God with a new parent. Yes, sir. Your tutors used to be. Now you got tutors that is now you got a new parent. You can't be born without having a parent. So if you're born in the brotherhood of the church, well, that's what you got. If you're born in a creed, well, there you are. But if you're born in God, received in His Word, you got a new parent. That's God, ready to make His Word among us, with you. It speaks it through you. Oh, now a parent, that parent is God. He's ready to take His Word now, now that He's already spoke, and lay it in you and make it come to life. See, now you have your training now. You're already. You're ready to go into training now, child training. That's the hard part. When you think you ought to do this, and the word cuts you around and shows you something else, why, they believe that. That don't make any difference what they believe. Here's what God said. You must be about the Father's business. Now, you're getting born again. Now, you're getting right. Getting straightened out, you have a new parent. So, you see, if you're truly born again, the very Spirit that came into you to make you a born again Christian, a born-again person, is the Spirit of God. And therefore, then, the leanings that you have, the desires that you have, they're going to be leaning, and your desires are going to be toward that Spirit, you see. From union of the bride, Brother Bram said, and a man that's born of God, a son of God, has to have the nature of God. He has to be like God. He honors God. He's part of the Word of God. And in the last days of the bride taken from us, just exactly in the same power that he was in the beginning, he's come up through these organizations and so forth and come out of for the bride. He can't be nothing else but that. And from who is this Melchizedek, Brother Bram said, before the foundations of the world? Excuse me. His name's put on the Lamb's Book of Life. Then from that he become the Word, the Theophany. That could appear, disappear, and then he become flesh and return back again, resurrected, that same body in a glorified condition. But you bypass the Theophany and become flesh man to be tempted by sin. And then if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. We have one. We have not yet the bodies, but look, when this body receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside of you, it throws this body subjection to God. It throws this body subjection to God. Who's God? He's the Word. Hallelujah. He that's born of God doth not commit sin. He cannot sin. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There you are. See, that throws your body subject. You don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit drinking, or if I could just get in Christ, it's all gone. See, because your body is subjected to the Spirit. It's no more subject to the things of the world. They're dead. They are dead. Your sins are buried in baptism, and you are a new creation in Christ. And your body becoming subject to the Spirit, try to live a right kind of life. You see, people always got it backwards. They say, get your life straightened out and you can become a Christian. No, you become a Christian and it'll straighten out your life. You see, let Christ in your life and that'll take care of all the problems. Well, you'll still have trials, testings. Sure, God allows that so that you put Him first all the time. You know, if I'm exercising, you know, and I've got a group of muscles I want to work on, I'm going to work on, you know, say I'm going to try to work on my biceps, so I get the weights out and I start pumping weights, you know. I don't lift with my legs if I'm trying to work on my biceps. I work on my biceps, you see. And if you've got a problem, you've got a weakness in the flesh, then God allows that weakness to be tried so that His Spirit might build up strength within you to overcome that thing. You know where the weakness is more than anybody else. In fact, I'll say this. Your wife knows your weakness more than you know your weakness. Or that more than you're willing to admit your weakness. And you husbands know your wife's weakness more than she's willing to admit her weakness. You see? So, when you're tried in the flesh, just remember this. If you truly are a believer and have allowed Christ to have preeminence in your life, then God's allowing that so that it'll build up that part of the nature of God in you to overcome those things. You know, if you have trials and tests of things that, you know, aren't really trials and tests. If I were to ask, Steve, I say, Steve, you've been treasurer for 20-some years. What's 1 + 1? No problem. But what if I asked him, okay, Steve, I want you to do some of the kind of work that Michael does here, with all this fancy trim and all this, these construction stuff. You'd say, wow, now I'm in trouble. You see? And so then, if you had to do it, you'd start studying. Probably find, Michael to be your tutor. You say, Michael, show me how to do this. And, once you got it down, you see, what you're doing is you're building up that nature. Well, every time you're tried in the flesh with certain things that maybe keep trying you, it's because God wants to have a greater, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. God, you're quickened. In your soul, you say, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I don't want to do that, whatever. You see, God is showing you in your spirit. He's calling there, and He's building. Those muscles are being built up, that nature's being built up. And that's what Brother Branham is talking about here. From then Jesus came and called, he said, but on this, when we really place our hands upon our sacrifice, Jesus, and feel in our hearts that we're guilty, and know what we're doing, the blood of that sacrifice, the life that was in the blood was God himself. So he comes back upon you as the Holy Ghost. You become a son of God then with no more conscience of sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin. He can't sin. The seed of God's in him. He can't sin. There's no more desire of sin at all. So as long as you're desiring to sin, you're guilty of it. But when you have no more desire, if you do anything wrong, then you don't willfully do it. Hebrews 6 said, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If we sin willfully. So if you continually want to sin willfully, there's something wrong with your experience. It's like a young man that, wants to go out and live in the world, wants to fornicate. Then he says, well, I really don't want to do it. Why won't God take that from me? Because you want it. Brother Vail told a young man years ago, the guy was fornicating. Brother Vail said, do you enjoy it? He said, well, yeah. He said, then you did it. You see, if you don't enjoy it, if there's something that you do and it's wrong and you know it's wrong and you did it, but you feel terrible about it, that's a difference. Those things which you would not do, but you do, Paul said, there's a sacrifice. He said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. But if you enjoy doing it, and you go out looking for it, there's no blood there for you. There's no blood to atone for that. That's your own nature. You're not born again. In 1 John 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. In 1 John 5 and verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. What is the victory that overcometh the world? What do you say? Even our faith. Even our faith. Not my body. Even our faith. You see? God is greater than your deeds. God is greater than your sin. God is greater than anything that you have to offer. And so it's that's what Paul said. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, his faith. From the seed of discrepancy, Brother Ram said, but we find out God gave his children his word for their defense. We have no other defense than the Word of God. That is our defense. There's no bombs, no shelter, no hiding place, no Arizonas or Californias or whatever it is. There's only one defense we have, and that is the Word. And the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us, which is Jesus Christ. He is our only defense. Being in Him, we are safe. Not even sin is imputed to a genuine believer. Did you know that? He that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin. See, it's not even imputed. How is it that you cannot sin? Because it's not imputed to you. Like Brother Vail said, doesn't mean you didn't do it. God just doesn't give you the credit. Why, David said, blessed is the man who God will not impute sin. When you're in Christ, you have no desire to sin. The worshiper, once purged, has no more conscience to sin. You don't desire it. Now, to the world, you might be a sinner, but to God, you're not, because you're in Christ. How can you be a sinner when you're in a sinless one? And God only sees him who you are in. That's why Brother Branham said, if God would look down there and saw my sin, he said he'd destroy us all. But he said when I was looking in, I saw that policeman, he had his hands where he shouldn't on that waitress, and he said, I got very angry. I stood behind the door, and he said, and then I had a mental vision. And he said, I saw my own sins going up from the earth. And he said, and I saw a blood covering. It was holding my sins down. You see, he said, God doesn't look at you. He looks at the sacrifice. From Abraham's grace covenant, Brother Branham said, and Hebrews. Now watch. Hebrews the 10th said, if we sin willfully. Now, what is sin, brethren? It's unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. You commit adultery. Why? Because you're an unbeliever. You steal. Why? Because, and you cheat. Why? Because you're an unbeliever. That's right. A real true believer doesn't do that. See? He doesn't do it because the Holy Spirit's in him. If he happens to even make a mistake, the Bible said also, and the worshiper once purged has no more conscience of sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin, is not an unbeliever. He's a believer. The Spirit of God remains in you, and it cannot sin. You cannot be a believer and an unbeliever at the same time. You're either a believer or not a believer. Now listen to the scripture. The man or woman that comes to the fact of the Bible comes up against a scriptural doctrine, and our ministers, whoever you are, I say this with godly love, and you see it, and know that it's the truth, and you turn away from it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But a fearful looking for the judgment, the fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary, he that despised Moses' law. So what's he saying? Look, when God presents you Bible doctrine and you turn from it, he said, there is no more sacrifice. Oh, you might continue to by works do a good life. But that has no merit with God. You see, we are sinless because God has made a way. God has made an atonement. He's given us light. And if you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. But you step out from that light and there is no more atonement. You will be judged for every thought. You will be judged for every action. You will be judged for the deeds you've done in the flesh. But the true believer that walks in the light, he will not come into the judgment. He will not come into the condemnation. He's passed passed through that. Now, it's not as though that you'll never make a mistake or fall in your flesh. But God just doesn't give you credit for it. You see, if you're truly born again, then another life has taken over, and the life that you once lived is dying out. And the new life in Christ has taken over. You may still be wrong, you may still do wrong things, but in your heart you don't want to do them. So God just doesn't give you credit for them. From Show Us the Father, Brother Ram said, you believe God's in His Son, God's in His universe, God's in His Word, God is in His Son. Now is God in His people. What the death of Christ was to sanctify the church that He might work through to continue His work. There had to be an atonement made. And His body, the man, Jesus, was made a sacrifice willingly, like we've taken through this last week in a type of Isaac, willing, submitted himself to death. He didn't have to die. He said, no man can take my life. I lay it down. And he did that. That through the sacrifice that fulfills the scripture, he that's born of God does not commit sin because he can't sin. There's a bloody sacrifice for that man that's in Christ. God don't see your sins. It's covered by the blood. I'm really thankful for that. In demonology, number one, the physical, Brother Brown said, you can't sin. Oh, he says, I might be a sinner in your sight, but if in Christ, God don't see it because His sin's atoned. You might look at me and say, I'm a sinner, but I know that I'm in Christ. Therefore, there's an atonement for my sin. His blood's atoned for my sins there. See, I can't sin. He that's born of God doesn't commit sin, for he cannot sin. The seed of God remains in him, and he's willing to. If he makes a mistake, sure, he's right then willing to confess it. If he's a real Christian, he will do it. If he holds it back, he shows that he ain't got nothing at the first place. That's right. He hasn't got nothing to begin with. But if he's a real Christian. So we see in 1 John 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his, God's, seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. He, God, cannot sin. Because he is born again, he's born of God. Now the word commit was translated from the Greek word that actually means to initiate. Now to read this properly, we'd have to read it. Whosoever is born of God does not initiate sin. Does not go out looking for it. Does not habitually continue in sin. For his, God's seed remaineth in him, and he, God, cannot sin, because he's born of God. Now the Greek word for commit is poio, pronounced, and it means to initiate or to celebrate or to habitually do it. It's like the young man that lives in fornication. And he's not sorrowful about it. He almost boasts about it. Well, that's committing sin. That's worthy of the death. The second death. Now, the one who habitually is committing sin is out of the devil as a source doing so, because from the beginning the devil has been habitually sinning. Notice in verse 9, Weymouth translation says, no one who is a child of God is habitually guilty of sin. A God-given germ of life remains in him, and he cannot habitually sin because he is a child of God. Therefore, we should read this as, whosoever is born of God does not initiate sin, or better yet, we can read this as, whosoever is born of God does not celebrate sin. Or better still, we can read this verse as, whosoever is born of God does not habitually continue in sin. And why is that? Because John continues by saying, for his, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. In other words, he has no power or permission to sin, because he's born of God. Look, if you have been born of God, or born again, it means one thing, that there has been a new birth, which means that a new life is now living out in you, and that your life, that one that is born again, is not the old sinful man. That man is perishing day by day. The new man is being renewed daily by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, and is now God's own life. God life that is living in you, and you have become a new creation in Christ, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. Now what does that mean to us? Was John just joking? Or is this God's own word that we're reading here? He says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Then are we to avoid this because it's too controversial? I don't think so. You can call a buzzard an eagle if you want to, but that just doesn't make it so just because you said it so. And you can call yourself born again if you wish to, but your life will bear witness of what you really are. In Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. They that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There you are. See, that throws your body subject. You don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit drinking. If I could just get into Christ. That's all. See? Because the body is subject to the spirit, it's more subject to the things of the world. They're dead and gone. It's no more subject to the things of the world. They're dead. Your sins are buried in baptism. And you are a new creation in Christ. And your body's becoming subject to the spirit. You try to live a right kind of life. Now it throws you subject. It throws your body subject. Let's not try to change the meaning of what that says. Now let's see if he's saying the same thing as the Apostle Paul said. Like you women, claiming you got the Holy Ghost and going out there and wearing shorts and things. This is Brother Branham now. How could you do it? How could the Spirit of God in you ever let you do such a thing as that? It just can't be so. Certainly can't be. It's not a filthy spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. And then when you become subject to that spirit, it throws your whole being subject to that spirit. And that spirit is nothing in the world but this seed word which made manifest or quickened. Hallelujah. It's made alive. And when the Bible said don't do this, that body quickly turns to it. There's no question. And what is it? It's the earnest of the resurrection. This body will be raised up again because it's already started. It was once subject to sin and mire and corruption, but now it's got the earnest. It's turned heavenly. Now that's the earnest that you're going in the rapture. It's the earnest. And so we see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, and you know that he was manifested to take away our habitual error and missing of the mark, because in him is no error or missing of the mark. For whosoever abideth in him does not habitually miss the mark. Whosoever habitually misses the mark hath not seen him, neither have they known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth right wiseness is rightly wise, even as God is rightly wise. But he that habitually misses the mark is of the devil. For the devil missed the mark from the beginning, and for that purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's where we go. That is the word. Then we can look back and see what we've done, and now we don't understand it, but we have never become the Word. Excuse me. That's a continuation from Brother Bram now, paragraph 72 of Who is this Melchizedek? We've just become the flesh man, not the Word, but look clearly, it makes it clear that you never will be the Word unless you was a thought at the very beginning. That proves the predestination of God. See, you can't be the Word unless that you're a thought. You had to be in the thinking first. But you see, in order to stand temptation, you had to bypass your theophany. You had to come down here in the flesh to be tempted by sin. And then if you sin, all the Father hath given me will come, and I'll raise him up at the last days. You see, you had to be first, and then you see, he come right down the regular line from the attribute. And before the foundation of the world, his name's put on the Lamb's Book of Life. Then from that, he become the Word, the theophany, that could appear and disappear, and then he become flesh and return back. Again, resurrected that same body in a glorified condition, but you bypass the theophany and become flesh to be tempted by sin. Then if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. We have not yet the bodies. But look, when this body receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside of you, it throws this body in subjection to God. Hallelujah. He that's born of God does not commit sin, he cannot sin. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There you are. You see, that throws your body subject. You don't say, oh, if I could just quit drinking, if I could just get into Christ, it's all gone. So you see, it's just that simple. In 1 John 3 and 2, we read, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. For we'll see him as he is, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, begins doing something about it. You see, purges himself. Even as he is pure. Having this hope purifies himself. A process of purification or sanctification takes place because of the hope that we have within. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. The Weiss translation says, Whosoever habitually committeth sin also habitually commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. In 1 John 3 and verse 5 we read, And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever habitually is abiding in him cannot be sinning as a matter of habit. Whosoever sinneth not has not seen him, neither has known him. Whosoever continues to sin as a matter of habit hath not seen him, and neither do they know him. Little children, let no man deceive you, for he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that habitually doeth that which is right, even as Christ is right. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that habitually continues in sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now I've read several translations here of what that scripture tells us. It basically tells us one thing. If you're born of God, there's a life coming forth in you. Feed that life. Feed that life. Feed that life. And if there is no new birth that is taking place, then you won't recognize. And you'll just keep on doing what you're doing, what you're doing, what you're doing. Now, 1 John 3 and verse 9 says, Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, does not initiate sin, does not sin out of habit. For God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot habitually sin or disbelieve, because he's born of God. And this, the children of God are made manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does that which is right is of God, and he that does not that which is right is not of God. And if he does that which is right, he's going to love his brother. It's just that simple. Now, Brother Brown continues by saying, because your body is subject to the Spirit, it's no more subject to the things of the world. They're dead. They are dead. Your sins are buried in baptism, and you are a new creation in Christ. And your body becoming subject to the Spirit, you try to live a right kind of life. Doesn't say you're always going to do it, but you try. Your motive and desire is to do what God wants to be done. Notice the key here is that you try to live a right kind of life. You are no longer a creature of habit. You no longer wander into sin habitually like a dog running after its old nature in heat. But you are a willful person, and you live with a sense of God's ever-abiding presence in your life. You know that something has happened to you, and you are aware of the fleshly desires in the body, and yet you are no longer constrained to follow those fleshly desires. Therefore, although you may occasionally fall, yet you try never to fall. You see, you must balance out 1 John 3 with John 1 and 1. John 1 verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And I like one translation says, we deceive only ourselves. He that boasts and says, I have no sin, well, let's ask his wife. She that says, I have no sin, let's ask her husband. Or let's ask the children. You see? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him the liar, and his word is not in us. Notice John 1 and 1. It seems that John is telling us that we cannot get away from the fact that we have sin living in these mortal bodies, and if we try to deny it, we are throwing away the very purpose of God sending his Son to die on our behalf. And yet, as we read in the King James Version, in verse 1 and verse 3, it sounds as though we no longer have sin living in the body after the sin of God, after the Spirit of God has come into us by the new birth. But by showing the literal translation of the Weiss translation, you see that it is not that we no longer have sin in us or living in us, but that we have died to our habitual sinning. We don't have habits of sin anymore. We're conscious of those things. We no longer disbelieve as a matter of habit, but we are now made conscious of another life that is coming forth within us, a God life. That is why Paul says in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Notice, now Brother Bram says from paragraph 76, he says, notice how wonderful we love him. Now this body is subject to the Spirit. We have not yet entered into our word form, but we are still in the flesh form, but subject to the word. Then he says in paragraph 78, then when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit babe in Christ. And then when this robe of flesh is dropped, there's a natural body, theophany, a body not made with hands, neither born of a woman that we go to. Then that body returns back and picks up the glorified body. That's the reason Jesus went to hell when he died and preached to the souls that were in prison. He turned back into that theophany. Oh, marvelous, thank God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. See, we have bypassed that to come straight from God, the attribute to be flesh, to be tempted and tested by sin, like Adam did. But when testing of his word is over, then we are taken up in this body that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. It is the word there that we skipped to come right around down here to be tempted and tested. If we'd have come through that, there'd be no temptation. Wow. If we'd knowed all things. That's the reason Jesus knowed all things, because he was the Word before he was flesh. Then we become the Word. Here we are formed to the Word image to be a partaker of the Word, to feed on the Word by being predestinated since the beginning. You see that little spark of life that you had in you from the beginning when you started your journey. Many of you can remember it. You joined this church and joined that church and tried this, tried that, and nothing satisfied. That's right. But one day you just recognized it. One day something got a hold of you. The word struck, the light struck, then the life started growing. And again in Colossians 3 and 1, if ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid in Christ with God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. And then in verse 5, Paul goes on to tell us that since we have died to ourselves, we must also kill the desires that lay within the flesh. kill them immediately. And then he goes on to list those desires. Brother Bram continues, says, now, like women, you women claiming to have the Holy Ghost and out here wearing shorts and things, how could you do it? How could the Spirit of God in you ever let you do such a thing? It just can't be so. Certainly it can't. He's not a filthy spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. And then when you become subject to the Spirit, it throws your whole being subject to that Spirit. And that Spirit is nothing in the world but this seed word made manifest or quickened. Hallelujah. Made alive. And when the Bible said, don't do this, that body quickly turns to it. There's no question. And what is it? It's the earnest of the resurrection. This body will be raised up again because it's already started. It was once subject to sin and mire and corruption, but now it's got the earnest. It's turned heavenly. Now that's the earnest that you're going in the rapture. It's the earnest. A sick person laying, dying, nothing left but death, that's all that can happen. I've seen the shadow of people done eat up with cancer and tuberculosis and seen them persons a little while after that perfectly normal and strong. If there is no divine healing, then there's no resurrection, because divine healing is the earnest of the resurrection. Amen. You know that the earnest money is, don't you? It's a down payment. He was wounded for our transgression. With his stripes, we are healed. So what Brother Branham is letting us know is, look, once you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's not all over. It's just beginning. But the main thing that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there's something to quicken you, to make you to grow and more with desires to be more and more like Christ. And the fact is that when you've got that new birth growing inside, you've got that life growing inside of you, there is going to be a struggle. And it doesn't mean that the new birth always wins out. It just means that there's going to be a struggle. You're going to make mistakes, but those mistakes are hidden by the blood because you're walking in the light. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for the new birth. We thank you for the great shout which you've come to give us, a great light to walk in this hour. And we're thankful, Father, to know that there's a difference between the Father and the Son, but to know that the Son was completely 100% obedient, and Father, that's what we have a desire to do. And so Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to remove our own thinking, to get ourselves out of the way, that you could use our bodies for your glory, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that song, To Be Like Jesus, To Be Like Jesus. Let's just sing the chorus. I think we all know it.